Well, as we turn today, let us turn to Luke's gospel. And we'll be looking at chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 of Luke chapter 18. Here now is God's word. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. You may be seated. By the time that we reach this passage of Scripture, Jesus has been doing his ministry for quite some time. He has been performing miracles. He has been showing in himself the power of God. And he has been teaching and preaching as one with authority. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees and the other leaders that the people were used to hearing. And Jesus has been proclaiming nothing less than the advent of the kingdom of God. He's been saying the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. And he himself has as much as shown that he is the king. Not only by his works, but also by his righteousness, his power and the miracles and his teachings. That he is the one that the people have been looking forward to. As they, together as a nation, under the thumb of Rome, were looking for their Messiah, were looking for a Savior to redeem them. But as Jesus has been preaching about the kingdom, one of the things that has been surprising to the people is that he has taught that his kingdom is not of this world. And there are implications to the fact that his kingdom is not of this world. The priorities of the kingdom are not of this world. The way God looks at people is not the same way that sinful men look at people. And the fact that this kingdom is a redemptive kingdom by grace is one that is fundamentally different with the way that the kingdoms of the world usually work. The way that people get political power, the way that they exalt themselves, the way that they get the privilege and the protection that they need is fundamentally different from God in this kingdom than from the kingdoms that the people are used to. And so there were times when people would hear what Jesus had to say and they would be happy for the miracles. They'd be happy, you know, especially when he healed them or when he multiplied loaves of bread and fishes and they were able to have a wonderful meal. They loved it when he would, outmaneuver the Pharisees and other people who he was debating and he would win arguments. And it was kind of like watching a hero on television or something like that, you know, ultimate fighting championship or something like that. They saw his power and they heard and saw his wisdom. But they did not always apply to themselves the implications that Jesus was talking about. And so sometimes we even see, sadly, the disciples jockeying with one another for power and acting in a very worldly way, even though they have been brought into a kingdom which is not of this world. And so Jesus teaches here, among other places, how different the values and priorities of his kingdom are. And he tells this parable not just to Pharisees, but to anyone who would think in a worldly way about how they were to find their standing before God. And as he has taught elsewhere, it is not those who exalt themselves, it is not those who strive and outmaneuver one another who get ahead, but rather it is those who humble themselves, who are servants of all, who will be exalted. And this also, he says, is the way in which people enter the kingdom of God in the first place. And so he tells this parable to all who might be trusting in themselves that they are righteous, especially when they use worldly standards, as we will see, and also those who treat others with contempt. Jesus tells this parable. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisees were, you might think, the princes of the church of their day. They were looked at as being the most devoted, the most zealous, the most passionate about the things of God. If you were to look around and say, you know, if you were living in that community at that time and ask yourself, who are the most religious people? Who are the people who are really sold out to God among us? You would naturally think of these Pharisees. They had separated themselves from other Jews. They were very strict and very stringent in the law. They knew the law, and they knew the traditions that had been handed down from their fathers, and they were very zealous about those things and about things such as purity and ceremonial cleanliness. And they really prided themselves on knowing the law and knowing the word of God. And so this Pharisee, you could almost see him strutting into the temple. You know, he's one of these. He knows. It's not only other people who think well of him, but he thinks well of him too. And he goes to the temple to pray. And we might think, well, isn't that natural? This zealous person is going to the temple to pray. Well, he's not the only one, though. We see also a tax collector. Now, the tax collectors were basically on the other end of the spectrum in terms of religiosity, in terms of being thought of by the people as the vanguards of their faith. These tax collectors were basically sellouts, not to God, but to the Romans. If you could think of a more worldly, earthly occupation to have, it would be hard. These are people who worked for the Romans to collect taxes, to help with the oppression of the people that the Romans were carrying out. And they did this to their own profit. This was their business, to help the Roman Empire collect taxes and to make a profit for themselves besides. And these people were known for having abusive tendencies because their incentive was simply profit. They wanted to make money. And so to them, they were thinking like businessmen. They would do anything they could to make a buck, even if it was at the expense of their fellow Israelites. And so the Israelites looked at them really as collaborators. Much like someone in France or Holland might look at someone as a collaborator during World War II who, you know, went along with the Nazis and helped them at the time when they were invading Europe. Most of the Jews despised them. And certainly the Pharisees would not have thought that they were in the same league, in the same category as themselves. And so these two men are there at the temple praying. They come before God, before the place that God has set his name, there in Jerusalem. And the Pharisee, we read, stands by himself. And he prays thus. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. He starts out with this psalm of thanks. I mean, that's a good thing, right? To thank God, to give God thanks. But he goes on not to list the things that God has done, but he goes on to list down his checklist the ways that he is not like other men, the ways that he is in a separate category all by himself and not like these other sinners. He says, I thank you that I am not like extortioners. That is, those who take money by force. This word could also be translated robbers or swindlers. People who either physically steal something from others or who blackmail them and connive and engage in corruption to get money from other people. He says, I thank you that I am not like them. And going along with that, he mentions next the unjust. And this word could refer generally to people who are thought of as wicked, like, you know, if you think about a neighborhood that you're going to move into, you kind of learn about the bad side of town where the undesirable people live, the people who are kind of lawless, and maybe they're in a gang. He says, I'm not like those unjust people. Or this could even refer to those who are in positions of power, like judges who take a bribe, those who are perverted in their justice. Interestingly, these first two descriptions, one of extortioner and one of being unjust, could have very well fit the reputation of the other man who was at the temple, the tax collector. Because they too were often unjust and thieves when they collected their money. You recall what Zacchaeus did when he converted. When Jesus called him down from the tree, he said, "This day I give back five times what I've stolen from other people." You see, he used his power unjustly to steal. And so we see this interesting paradox here with these two men standing at the temple, and the Pharisee distances themselves and he says, "I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I'm glad I'm not like an adulterer or even like this tax collector." He puts him in this same category. We've heard during this campaign season the phrase basket of deplorables. Well, that's basically what this Pharisee is doing. He's putting all these people in this basket, this category, and he's separating himself from that category. He's saying, "I'm not like these people, and I thank you, God, that I am better than them." And so he begins to describe himself as he prays to God. He says, "I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get." Now he, like many of the Pharisees, was going well above and beyond what the law demanded. God demanded only on certain times that the Israelites fast. It was nowhere close to being on a weekly basis. And this guy fasts twice a week. That means 2 days a week he's not eating. But he's using that as part of his religious service and devotion to God. And he also says, "I give tithes of all that I get." Indeed, going above and beyond the law. The law commanded that you give a tenth of your harvest. If you brought in wheat, or even with your animals, you were to give a tenth of them to the Lord. But as Jesus mentioned, these folks were so scrupulous, these scribes and Pharisees, that they would even tithe on their little garden plants. Their dill and their mint and their cumin and all these other things, they would tithe on that and give a tenth on that. And there's one commentator who mentions that just to be sure that everything, every produce that they took in was tithed on, they would even tithe on what they bought in the marketplace. Because maybe the farmer who grew that produce didn't tithe enough. And so just to close that loophole, they would tithe even when they bought produce from the marketplace. They would tithe on that too. They were so scrupulous. They wanted to make sure they were squeaky, squeaky clean. They went above and beyond. And in their mind, they were completely righteous. Now, if we think about, if you were part of a religious community, a religious society, and you had to ask yourself, well, who are the most righteous people? Who are the ones who are the most passionate about God? It would be them. There'd be no question about that. In the eyes of man, in the eyes of other people, it was clearly these Pharisees who were the most zealous. Well, by contrast to that, Jesus next mentions the tax collector. He stands by himself, but it's because he's standing far off. He does not get too close to God. Even though he's come to the temple to pray, even though he gets close to where God's presence was, he doesn't get too close. He stands far off, and he does not even lift his eyes to heaven. He doesn't want the spotlight on himself. He doesn't want the emphasis on his works, because he doesn't have anything that he's proud of. He's not even willing to look God in the eyes, so to speak. But rather, he beats his breast, which is a sign of humility, a sign of debasing himself before God. And he simply says to God, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." He does not exalt himself. He does not want the light of God's justice to fall upon him. He does not want to enumerate all the different things that he has done. He simply puts himself in the category of the sinner and begs the Lord for nothing more than mercy. Now, in many English Bibles, this is translated as a sinner. And one might get the sense that he is simply saying, "I am a sinner like many others," and so he is asking for God's mercy. But in the Greek, it's unmistakable. The definite article is used here. He's saying, "I am the sinner." He's saying, "I know between me and the Pharisee, there's no comparison. I'm not the good guy in this comparison. I'm not the good guy in this situation. I am the sinner." And more than that, he may even be saying, absolutely, that I am the greatest sinner The way that Paul talks about himself as being the chief of sinners. He's saying, if you were to look up the word sinner in the dictionary, my picture would be there. That's who I am. I am the sinner in this situation. And so he casts not the good light of God's scrutiny upon him, but he casts himself in the worst light possible. And he says, God, be merciful to me. He throws himself upon God's grace. And the result of this, Jesus says, is I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now we might ask ourselves at this point, why is it that the Pharisee goes home not justified? I mean, yes, maybe he was a little self-centered. Maybe he was focusing on himself. But if he's right, if he really is that just, what's the problem? And the answer is that even though he did look good on the outside, even though other people might have looked at him as being at the vanguard of their faith, as being one of the most righteous and zealous people in their community, God could see things that other people could not see. And that is the situation with us too. You might look at somebody and you might look at their religiosity. You might look at their church attendance or, you know, what they put in the offering plate or the different ways that they volunteer, which are all good things. Nothing against charity, nothing against volunteerism. And we may come away saying that person is truly righteous. That person could stand before God and be acquitted. And yet if we think that, if we stop there, we fail to realize that God's sight, his vision, is much more penetrating than ours. For God can see even into the heart of man. And he could see into the hearts of even those who were looked at as the most religious of people. Indeed, they could fool other people and they could fool even themselves, but they could not fool God. One of the reasons that Jesus uses a Pharisee in this parable here is because these people were quintessentially guilty of this very sin. In another place in Matthew's gospel, Jesus actually pronounced woes against the scribes and the Pharisees. He said in chapter 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are outwardly like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see, basically the problem with this Pharisee is that he was wrong. He was exalting himself unjustly. He thought he was right. He was self-deluded enough to think that he was righteous. And certainly other people would have thought, oh yes, he tithes, you know, everything he gets. He's fasting and praying twice a week. I mean, if you knew someone like this, you'd probably think they were the most religious person around. And yet what man could not see, God could see, that beyond that glittering cleanness of the outside was the most unclean thing imaginable. Death and decay and decomposition as you would find in a grave. Inwardly, they were wicked. And that is why it was such a dangerous and foolish thing for this man to hold up his righteousness before God and say, "Here I am, God. Look at me. Look how righteous I am." As if that could justify him. That was indeed a tragic and terrible thing for him to do, to be that deluded. And it is for that reason that he walked away not justified. Well, we might ask then, well, why? What about the tax collector? We know that the Pharisee is not that righteous. So, okay, he couldn't fool God. But why is it that the tax collector is justified? Because he just admitted that he's not righteous either. He's a sinner. And just because somebody humbles themselves, just because they admit that they are sinful, doesn't mean that they're going to get off the hook. There are people, even though there's an old saying, there's nobody guilty in prison, everybody thinks they're innocent, but there are people in prison who actually admit that they are guilty. They'll tell you, I did it, I was wrong, and I've changed. But they still have to serve their sentence. They're still sitting in prison paying their debt, even though they admit that they are wrong. And so we may ask, why is it that this tax collector is being not only, you know, shown some mercy, but he is actually being pronounced justified as he goes home, just for throwing himself at the mercy of God and just for admitting that he is a sinner? And the answer to that, we can find in one detail that Jesus mentions at the beginning of this parable. Notice what he says at the beginning in verse 10, that two men went up into the temple to pray. This symbol here alone gives us a glimpse into why it is that this tax collector would go home justified. God gave many symbols to Israel, but the temple was the symbol par excellence of what happened when people were cleansed of sins. The priests ministered there daily. Animals were sacrificed daily. Blood was shed daily. As people would confess their sins, and as they would be pronounced clean and forgiven, as those sins were atoned for symbolically at that temple. What God was trying to tell his people through all the centuries, both when the tabernacle was there and later the temple, was that he was a God who redeems. He was a God who forgives. He was saying to his people, yes, you are not good enough in yourself. Yes, you do fall short of my standards. But I am able to provide for you what you are not able to provide to me. I am able to give you a righteousness that is sufficient to meet my bar of justice. I am able to give you the peace of mind to know that what you have, because I've given it to you, is good enough to survive the judgment day. And that is the reason, because of the God that he was coming to, that this tax collector went home justified. He went to the right God. He went to a God of grace. He went to a God who is powerful enough to save. And he flung himself at the feet of this God, and he received mercy from this God. That is why he went home rather than the Pharisee justified, because the Pharisee did not do any of that. He did not want God's mercy. He did not ask God's mercy. He thought that what he had done was not only good enough to pass God's bar of justice, but was good enough that he could thank God for it and also look down on others. Now, I don't know if there's been a time in your life when you thought things were going well, maybe financially or maybe in your marriage, you thought things were just humming along. But then all of a sudden one day you uncover evidence to your surprise, to your horror, that things are not as good as they appeared. That now that check that you wrote was going to bounce because you didn't have those funds. Or now the marriage that you thought was healthy was not so healthy. And now you have to reassess things and you realize I was wrong. And it's a horrifying thing. Well, how much more horrifying would it be to think that you are just before the holy God, that your eternal life was secure because of all the righteous charitable deeds and all the external things that you did throughout your life. And you brought them to God, like Cain bringing his fruit to God, only to have God say, no, I reject that. That's not good enough. What horror that would be. But beloved, we don't have to do that. We don't have to roll that dice. We don't have to risk that because God has already given to us a righteousness that is more than sufficient, that we can have complete peace of mind, that it will pass his scrutiny, that it will pass muster, that even now we can know that we are justified before him, just as this tax collector went home to his house justified at that moment, because what God gives is sufficient. And Jesus told this parable to the people that he was hearing, or that were hearing him, so that they would not make the same tragic mistake as that Pharisee. Because before their very presence was someone greater than the temple. Jesus Christ himself was the one that all those sacrifices pointed to, and the priest pointed to, and even the temple pointed to. And he was there saying, I'm it, guys. I'm the one who's going to die for you. I'm the one who's going to cleanse you of your sins. And so he wanted to tell them in unmistakable terms to get their eyes off of their own pretended righteousness and instead to trust in him who could give them exactly what they needed for eternity. And beloved, this is still the case today. If you are here thinking that because, you know, you're a nice person, you're a charitable person, you give to the right charities and you feel good about yourself when you give to the right charities and you come to church and, you know, everybody thinks well of you and you look good and all that. And you think, I'm okay. God thinks of me the same way as other people. Think again, because God's law goes all the way to the heart. It's not just about the externals, and it certainly is not about the way the world looks at us. But God knows exactly what is going on inside. And realize that even though he knows this, and even though he is a holy God, more holy than we could ever be in ourselves, that he has provided a holiness to us freely. And if we cling to that, if we beat our breast as this tax collector and humble ourselves before the Lord, that he will exalt us at the proper time. And so, beloved, let us come before God truly, and not be deluded as the world is, but come before a holy God humbly and waiting for him to be the one to lift us up, as he will when Christ returns. Let us pray.